singing his praises, Jesus is mine. You know, I think of Fanny Crosby's song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Hallelujah. That's exciting. And you know, if there's anything that you and I need to know as believers, and that is that, and I like to say it in this order, I am the Lord's, and he is mine. It's like the Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. You know, and I like the order of that because, first of all, God owns me. I'm his possession. He's not, firstly, my possession, but I'm his possession. But in the process and fact of being his possession, he's mine. And we can claim him. And isn't it a joy to claim the living God? Well, this morning, I want to share a very practical and very needful message in our Christian churches and in our Christian life. I want to talk to you this morning about how do we resolve conflict. You know, resolving conflict in my Christian life as an individual within my church, we can even extend it to within my family, and let me even say this, within my own heart. Sometimes I have conflict raging within my own heart that very few people even know about. Now, I want to state this before we get into our text and I continue to elaborate and expound to you on this subject, and that is that I want us to notice one thing about conflict, by the way. Not every type of conflict, by the way, is sinful, number one. And in other words, in life, we're going to have conflict. We're going to have disagreements. That's part of conflict. It's disagreeing. It's not being on the same page, but yet that can be done in a way that it doesn't become evil, if you will. And in our life, you and I, sometime, are going to face conflict. You know, as I have written down here, in our Christian life, we are going to face, and I'll say it this way, the cold reality now and then that we will come face to face with conflict in our life, whether it be internally, whether it be with another individual, whether it be within a church setting. Because listen, when you and I walk through the front door of the church, by the way, and I think you know me, I believe in holiness. I believe in righteousness. You've heard me preach long enough to know that. But at the same time, when I walk through the front door, and you do of this church, imperfection just walked through the front door. Because you and I, though we have been perfected in the Lord, we still have not arrived at our future home and have found that perfected life entirely, if you will. We still deal with this decaying body and the ever-present war of doing the will of God that you and I love to do as a believer, but that old man, if you will, at times wanting to do opposite of the will of God. And in that, there becomes sometimes an internal conflict. Well, I want us to realize something. And that is that in the light of this fact, that not if we will have conflict in our life, but when we have conflict arises, there stands a response to be made. And that is, how will I conduct myself? In what manner of spirit will God find me in? Because it's not a matter of if I will have conflict. It is simply a matter of when. And that poses the great question, what type of character will I be found at that time? And before I go into our text, I wanted to give you the reality that this is a true thing, because the Bible speaks of it. How about Paul and Peter? You remember, by the way, when Peter, you know, because of the fear of man, he started to withdraw himself from the Gentiles. The book of Galatians, if you remember, he started to withdraw and not participate with them because of the fear of man, because of the fear of rulers at Jerusalem. Well, Paul confronted him. There was a conflict, and Paul had to confront Peter to the face and say, this isn't right. Well, there was conflict there. You know, think about Paul and Barnabas, and I'm not here to say who was right and all of that and who was wrong, but you remember Paul and Barnabas, how after they already went out on a missionary journey and they came back together, and Mark, who was Barnabas' relation, nephew, or whatever it was there, he didn't continue on in the work. And when Paul and Barnabas wanted to go out again, Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul thought not good. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder the one from the other. Paul took Silas, Barnabas took Mark, and they went their other ways. You know, you think about conflict in the Bible. Think about Moses when he was guiding the children of Israel out of Egypt and all the conflict that he faced with these hundreds of thousands of Israelites and the struggle at times. But yet Moses was called of God the most meek man on earth. And his response was godly for the most part. And I could go on and share with you I don't know how many other types of conflict that we see in the Bible, but I wanted to lay some of these examples before you before we get to our text. Now, those of you that have a Bible, if you'll turn to the book of Genesis. If you'll turn to the book of Genesis chapter 13... It's a short chapter, and I'm going to just read all 18 verses there because they kind of flow together with our subject this morning. This is Genesis chapter 13. We will read the 18 verses there, and as we go through it, bear in mind our subject of resolving conflict. And again, you're going to see another Bible story here of a time of conflict, because the Bible is telling us the truth that this is something we will face. Let us read Genesis 13, verse 1. And Abram, we know that was Abraham, went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. Verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Here we see a prime biblical example of the fact that I want to impress upon your heart today, not in a discouraging way, but that you and I can face a fact that will be, and how our character can shine at that time. Here Abram's herdmen, Lot's herdmen, because God had blessed them, ended up in a quarrel. And Abram, because of the man of integrity and faith he was, didn't want to have problems. And because he made the right choices, we see that God blessed him at the end. After Lot chose his land and where he wanted to be, God told him, now you look, Abram, northward, southward, westward, eastward. This is going to be your inheritance. And it became a mighty inheritance because, let me say this, of the integrity of Abram, because his character in this situation was found blameless in the area of resolving strife that could have turned bad. Now, I want us to consider Abraham's response, how he responded, and I want us to learn from this passage of Scripture how we can resolve conflict, how we can learn biblically to resolve conflict. Now, your conflict and my conflict may vary, but as you well know, we will all have it. As I stated, sometimes it's internally, sometimes it's externally, sometimes it's with an individual, sometimes it's with a family member or family members and the such like. So in the context of all of that, let us learn from Abraham's life and from the Bible how we can resolve conflict. Number one, let's go back to our text, and we're going to start drawing from Abram's life beginning in verse 8. Look at verse 8. Of the text, Genesis 13. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Number one, what did Abram do to seek a godly result from what could have been a bad situation? He sought peace. He desired peace. Abram said, let there be no strife. He didn't want any strife between him and Lot. He said, we're brethren here. We shouldn't get into a fight. We shouldn't be quarreling. We're on the same page here. We're on the same team. And he was a man that desired peace. By the way, what did Jesus teach on what some call the Sermon on the Mount? This great sermon that is so rich and deep. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9? He said, blessed are the peacemakers. And I believe he went on to say, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed, how happy, well off are the peacemakers. Abram was a man that desired peace. Proverbs chapter 15. And verse 18 says, a wrathful man, you know, a man of wrath, that he's not settled, he's not a man of peace, he's contentious, you know, always wanting to be on top, it has to be the winner. I'm just giving you some examples of how this wrathful spirit of an individual can work and look like. But the Bible says a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. One that's slow to anger, doesn't quickly blow up. They're individuals that appease. They put a contentious situation to a stop. And listen, you and I are called to follow in the steps of Abram that he shared. What could have been a very volatile and explosive situation, Abram desired peace. He said, let there be no strife. You know, I'm human, just as you're human. And I know this, just as well as you know. Oftentimes, when we're confronted with a conflicting situation, a conflicting idea, a conflicting way, when we are presented with these opportunities with people in life, whether it be family or our own brothers and sisters in the church, oftentimes you and I want to get our way. We want to make sure that we're coming out on top and we get our point across and we don't give up. But Abram here, he was a man that sought peace. He didn't want contention. He didn't want strife. Can I say it this way, maybe? He went the extra mile to make sure that this situation didn't become volatile and explosive. And I'll ask this question to you and I as we move on to our next point. Was not this our God? Was not this the character, the virtue, and the beauty of our God? I don't know about you, but I get excited. I think of that verse in Romans 5:8 where it says, but God commendeth. That word commendeth means he demonstrated. But God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet sinners, when we were being contentious with God, when we were striving and fighting against God, in that situation, God loved us. He sought peace, and we read the beautiful words in Luke where it says, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, that angelic heavenly announcement that, listen, there's a Savior that's been born. The Lord Jesus Christ has been born. And listen, God wants to make peace with mankind. God wants to make a way that mankind can fellowship with him because God is the ultimate peacemaker. And I want to encourage you as a church, be a peacemaker. Let us not just dream about it, but let us be a peacemaker. Let us follow in the steps of Abram and seek to make a volatile situation a peaceful thing. Secondly, and we're just drawing from our text here and taking from the character and actions of Abram of how we can actually resolve conflict. Because we want to resolve it according to biblical standards, according to the Word of God. Secondly, Abram's life. Not only was he a man that desired peace and pursued that, but secondly, he actually sought an actual solution. He was a man that was actually proactive about seeking a solution. Look at verse 9 in your text of Genesis 13. It says, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. Let's stop right now. Right there, excuse me. He said, is not the whole land before thee? Listen, there's plenty of room out here. There's plenty here. The whole land is before us. And you know what Abram did? Abram didn't get all upset. He didn't try to prove his point. He didn't scream and yell at Abram. He didn't walk away stomping like sometimes you and I may not do as adults because we know better, but in our hearts we're like sometimes, unfortunately, five-year-olds that walk away stomping our feet on the ground. Abram didn't do that. He actually saw a practical solution to what could be a very volatile situation. And you know, sometimes you and I, in the heat of the moment, instead of giving time to think and consider, how can I contribute to peace in this situation, we end up letting our emotions take over and we end up saying things and doing things, listen to this, this is true, that sometimes take years to amend for. But if we would have just slowed down, closed my mouth, thought a little bit before I spoke and considered how can I actually contribute to this situation and bring about a practical solution. When we take time to think that way and give God opportunity to give us wisdom, how often does the situation turn out to be a blessing and not a curse? You know, in Acts chapter 19, many of you remember the story when Paul decided to stay in Asia for a season. This is Acts chapter 19, if you like the notes, and in particular verses 35 to 41 of Acts 19. But many of you remember the story when Paul stayed in Asia for a season, and there was a certain man called Demetrius, which made silver shrines for Diana, whom he called together. He called together the men of like occupation and said, "Sirs, we have our wealth by this trade." And I'm just kind of paraphrasing here a little bit. And he said, "This Paul is persuading many to turn away, saying that these shrines, these idols are no gods." And amen, Paul was preaching right. But, you know, all of a sudden there became an uproar. And Demetrius, because he was a contentious man, you know, and obviously not being a man of peace, he gathered the people together, and all the city, sudden the city was set on an uproar, and they rushed into the theater, and they took two of Paul's companions, and Paul was going to go in himself, and you know, his chief friends were like, "No, don't do that, don't go in there." They knew his life would be threatened. And all of a sudden, you know, they were going to bring Alexander, a Jew, and let him speak. And all of a sudden, I believe it was for 2 hours, 2 hours, this raucous crowd was saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Now listen to this. And I want to share something to you. It's so true about this text. You can study it for yourself. Do you know that the more part of the people that were there didn't even know what was really going on? They didn't even know why they were there. They just got all caught up in the emotion. They got all stirred up in their emotions. And really, the more part didn't even realize why they were there. They just got stirred up. And isn't that so often with us when we get stirred up in our emotions, how we don't even consider really what we do or what we say or why we went there and the such like? Well, the moral truth of this story you find in verse 35 to 41. The town clerk stood up and he said, "Listen, these men, they're not robbers of your churches. They're not this." And he started to speak peace and wisdom to the situation. He said, "Listen, if Demetrius and his men, they want to go further and bring an accusation," he said, there's a law there. There's people that can address the situation." And the town clerk appeased the situation. He brought peace. Because why? The town clerk actually saw a practical solution to a very volatile situation. And I just, again, as we move on to the next point, I want to say this about resolving conflict. Not only do we have to have the desire for peace, we have to desire it and want that in our heart. And oh, we should want that, because listen, we're supposed to shine in the image of God. And remember, God is the ultimate peacemaker. And God said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." But not only do we need to desire that and pursue that, but we need to be seeking an actual solution. And so, step two in resolving conflict is to be one that contributes to finding a practical solution to the problem. May we contribute and not take away from it because of our faulty actions, being carried away by emotions and the such like. Thirdly, I want us to observe one more third truth that I want to really expand from that truth, and that is from this context, Abram also had something that was very important that was bringing a practical solution to bringing peace to this conflicting situation between Lot's and his herdmen, and that is that he was being, what I'll say, very selfless. Again, look at verse 9. Look at what he said. He said, "If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." What did Abram say? He's saying, "Lot, choose. Go ahead, you choose first. Lot, here. If you go to the left and you got that choice, I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." But he was being very selfless. Abram could have stood up and said, "You know what? Now you wait, Lot. I'm going to do this first. I'm going to say where we're going and how this is going to be." But no, Abram, because he was a man of peace and because he didn't want to fight, he was the man that had the heart saying, "We're brethren. We're brothers. Let's don't fight. This is not right." He said, "Listen, Lot, you want to go to the left hand? I'm going to go to the right. Or if you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left." Because Abram was very selfless. And you know, what does selfless equal? I believe it equals one word that oftentimes we find hard to live out, and that's called humility. When we're being selfless, I believe we're carrying in our life the divine attribute of humility. Because as you know, there's a true humility and there's a false humility. There's many people that could, and even preachers or ministers or whoever can stand and say, oh, you know, I'm in such need and pray for me that I could preach this message or just have that speech of humility, but inwardly they're full of pride. So what I'm trying to say is humility, selflessness goes way beyond just words. But it gets down into the heart. It gets down into the spirit. And it gets into the life of the individual. But being selfless, I want to now expound upon that a little bit. And I'd like to share some various ways as we're learning from the life of Abram how we can contribute to bringing peace to conflicting situations. And now on this truth of being selfless, I want to give you some various ways that you and I as believers can express selflessness unto the resolving of conflicting situations. Number one, in my speech. Being selfless in my speech. Let me give you a word from Proverbs 15:1. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, a soft answer. Now you could put the word gentle there. A soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words, harmful words, mean words, what do? Stir up anger. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Have you ever been in that situation where all of a sudden you're in a contentious situation and this person said something you didn't like and all of a sudden that kind of hit you wrong and you raised your voice a little bit and all of a sudden it hit them wrong and they raised their voice a little bit more and before you knew it, the situation was blown up and now the people haven't talked for the next 10 years. Any of you understand anything like that? Well, I just know how that happens. But the Bible teaches us that when we're able to have humility, be selfless, and speak in a loving and gentle way, take the low road, how situations could have been mended and healed rather than separated. So in my speech, you know, James chapter 3, by the way, I think is a great chapter that every Christian I believe would benefit well from memorizing. James chapter 3 only has 18 verses, but it is a chapter entirely or almost entirely devoted to the tongue. And James chapter 3 was speaking on that. Watch our speech. Be selfless in my communication, in my attitude of speech, and even in my very words. Secondly, as we're just expanding this truth of being selfless, learning from the life of Abram, how else can I work to bring peace to conflicting situations? Well, I believe I can do it in my affections or in my desires. Simply put, in what I want. Oftentimes, situations become explosive and never find healing because it's all about what I want. It's about on my terms. You know, if things come out on my terms, things are fine. Rather than allowing the desires of the Spirit of God and the desires of the other party to be heard. It's like James chapter 4 says, verse 1, from whence or where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss or wrongly. Why? That ye may consume it upon your lusts, our own lusts. And when we, in a situation of a strife that's before me and something that is contentious, when we simply seek peace on my terms, on my desires alone, and not consider the others, things do not turn out right. And we have to show selflessness in the areas of what I want, what I desire. Not that that can't be considered, and it should by both parties. But a wise man and woman of God will not only consider what they want, but what the other wants. Now, just so you know, I'm not talking about, you know, giving in to somebody that's asking me to do something contrary to the will of God. Of course not. Of course not. We're talking about things, you know, consciously before our God that we can do. Thirdly, as we're expanding this truth on selflessness, another important factor is listening. When we're being truly selfless, we're willing to listen to the others. And I believe that all of us, including myself, could say, you know what, I could do that a little bit better. And I know all of us could, because I know all of us are good at sharing our point. But all of us probably could be a little bit better in listening to the other. And I think of Acts chapter 15. Do you know Acts chapter 15 in the New Testament was a very important time in the New Testament? Do you remember it was the time where there were certain religious individuals that were from Judaism that were being converted? And they were trying to press on the Gentile believers that, listen, yeah, you can be a Christian now, we accept that, but you also have to be circumcised. You also have to keep the law. So they wanted to add that Judean idea, if you would, to Christianity. And Paul's like, no, we can have nothing to do with this. So he and however many others went up to Jerusalem, I don't know, but they went up to Jerusalem to talk about the apostles and the elders about this situation. Well, what happened? The apostles and elders at Jerusalem, they gave Paul an ear. They listened, and I'm sure Paul listened to them. But because there was communication and there was listening on the side of the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, there was a letter written back to the Gentile churches that was a letter of peace. It brought peace, saying, listen, no. We heard that there were some that went out to us and were asking you to do this, and they were saying, no, we didn't agree to this. I'm using my own words. And so because those apostles and elders were willing to listen, there came out a peaceful situation to the Gentile churches. And we need to have a listening ear. But I got to take it a little step farther. This is important. Not only do we have to have a listening ear, but we have to have a listening heart. It's one thing to listen with the ear, but it's a whole other thing to listen with the heart. We have to have a listening heart. Okay, let's continue on and look at this act of selflessness. Not only do we have to be listening, but we have to be caring. We have to be caring in our selflessness to bring peace about to a conflicting situation. You know, I think sometimes the area that we may fail in is when we don't care enough from the heart about what the other thinks. When we don't care enough about the situation. When we don't care enough about the outcome. Many of us have what I call short-term vision. Let me explain to you what I mean. We have a short-term vision, and that is that I can only see what's going to positively affect me and my loved ones now. But I'm going to tell you what, as Christians, we need to have a long-term vision. And that is that we need to look how this thing is going to affect not just me, but how it's going to affect others. And the others that will be affected by those others down the road. Listen, because the way we conduct our actions and the way we speak, sometimes we don't think about it. But the repercussions of that can go from generation to generation. And we need to have a caring heart enough to consider the repercussions of my actions. But again, it gets back to being selfless, and selfless is equal to being humble. Humility. You know, the Bible says God resists the proud but gives grace to who? The humble. We want the grace of God in our life, don't we? Lastly here, as we've been expanding on this truth of selflessness, not only is it in the various ways I've spoken, but it is also in speaking the truth. But not only is it in speaking the truth, it's speaking the truth in love. You know, sometimes I believe that situations that are contentious are simply because maybe the truth isn't being spoken. Perhaps it's bound up in lies and it's built up on things that aren't true. But I believe by speaking the truth in love and in humility, peace can be brought to situations where we see no peace. Sometimes it's speaking the truth. It's coming to an individual and saying, you know what, I got to tell you a true thing. I failed here. I was wrong. I goofed up. I've had to do that to my wife through the years. I don't know how many times. You know, and I'm sure husbands, hopefully you've done the same, and wives, your husbands go on and say, listen, you know, I'm sorry. You know, I shouldn't have said this or I shouldn't have done that. But I went and I spoke the truth. And I trust it was in love, but when I did that, I believe it brought healing to the situation. Sometimes, you know, because we don't have humility, though we know we're wrong, but we're walking in pride, we will not go to that other and say, I goofed up, I messed up. But I believe that healing found in conflicting situations is having the humility to speak the truth in love. Even if it's at my own cost, saying, listen, here's a truthful thing, I goofed up. I messed up. I'm sorry. Or even the other half of it is speaking the truth about the reality of the situation. For example, let me give you a biblical example here before we get ready to close our message here shortly. In the book of Luke chapter 12, do you remember as Jesus was, of course, doing his ministry and one of the multitudes said, Lord, tell my brother, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. This is in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. He said, tell my brother that he divides the inheritance with me. Obviously, these brothers had a contentious situation. The one was not wanting to give to the other, and there was a problem. And the Lord said to this man, he said, listen, who made me a judge over you, an arbitrator in your situation? These are my own words here. And then he went on to say, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the things, in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And you know, Jesus was speaking a truth into this man's life that maybe this man had no idea of. Perhaps maybe this man, I don't know, had his portion of the inheritance, but maybe he wanted more than he thought was due to him. Because it's interesting how the Lord went on to go and talk about covetousness after he told this man, who am I, you know, to be a judge over this situation? But yet the Lord was faithful enough to speak the truth to this individual that he could find healing for whatever the situation in his heart was going on. And I want you and I to be reminded, speaking the truth is of utmost importance. The Bible says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. We need to not lie, but speak the truth. You know, my family knows one thing, at least I hope they all do. My wife knows there's something that's very important to me, and that's called integrity. I don't know what it is, other than the Lord put it in my heart. I don't know how to explain it, but there is something within me that craves integrity. And you know what? We as Christians ought to be known for our integrity, our uprightness, our honesty. And I want to encourage us to be men and women of truth. Men and women of God that live the truth and speak the truth. I believe this morning I have given you some practical ways, according to the Bible, how we can resolve conflict. Whether it be internally, whether it be with an individual, hopefully not, whether it be with a member of the church, it does not matter. But I believe this, there's no conflict that has to go on in a church setting. It's like my father-in-law said, he said this statement that I've remembered, you know, no church has ever fallen apart because of too much humility. Only by pride cometh contention. But listen to this, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Those that have been well advised by sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing his word they have wisdom in deed and in word. So let us go forward. And if you have any conflict in your life, I believe the Holy Spirit was faithful today to give you and I the answer of how we can start contributing on our part to bring about a peaceful situation. Listen, by the way, you are not responsible. How the other will ultimately decide to go in this situation, whether they will accept peace or not. But yet, listen to this, at the same time, you and I are responsible how they will act. And we are responsible in how they will act in this way. And that is that if I as a Christian am not acting how I should be, that will enable and help them to not give them the chance to act how they ought to be. So that's where we have responsibility in how another will act. But we are ultimately not responsible as a Christian if we're doing the will of God of how another individual accept that peace pact, if you will. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the great privilege of sitting at the feet of Jesus this morning. Though we don't see him in person, God, we know Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Hallelujah. Father, we bless you for being able, in that sense, sit at the feet of our Lord this morning, Father. Take your word, God, water it, dung about it, spiritually speaking, in all the ways that you so wisely do that I don't understand all. And I pray that you would bring forth the increase in our hearts. And I just ask that, Lord, if there's any conflict this morning in any heart, that, Lord, not one person would walk away without doing the will of God to contribute to bringing about peace to that situation. Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would press upon us and let us not go, Lord, and letting this truth go, Lord, and applying it as needed. Lord, we give you praise. We give you thanks. We give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I close, if there's anybody here at any time that needs counsel in this area, please come to Pastor Ted. Please come to myself. Don't let a situation destroy. Amen. Thank you all. God bless you all for being here. And look forward to seeing you next week. Blessings.